So my neighbor, who is a mechanic, he has two motorcycles in his living room. He said, "What a nice toolbox. It reminds me of the one that we bought for our boys when they were 5 years old." So that's my toolbox. One of the things I did learn, though, is that you cannot use the same tool for every project, right? My favorite tool, what's anybody have? I don't know if there's such a thing as a favorite tool, but a tool you use most often? Pliers, screwdriver, yeah. So you won't be surprised, former wrestler, I like the hammer. The hammer doesn't work very well when it comes to tile jobs. I learned that the hard way. You can see my bathroom floor. The hammer doesn't work too well when it comes to ceiling fans. I learned that the hard way. You can come see my bathroom ceiling fan. So you know that you cannot use the same tool for every project, right, Frankie? Different tools, different projects. So that's what we're going to talk about today. One of the challenges I have is I'm impatient when it comes to home repairs. So I would rather just grab the hammer and pound things into place than take the time to learn new skills. One of the things that we have the opportunity here is to teach the Word of God, and if you recall from Todd's lessons, with great patience, right? That's one of the things he encouraged us to do, with great patience. And a part of that means for you as a teacher, with great patience to learn new things. Most of us like our comfort zones. There's a certain way of presenting that's comfortable to you. This morning, I want to challenge us to consider all the different tools you have available when it comes to presenting your lesson. You've done the hard work of understanding what the text means. You've done the hard work of writing down what the main point is, what your universal truth is. You've created a lesson outline. You have the content. Now, what tools will you use to deliver that content? That's what we're going to do this morning. So as you look at your notes, my hope is that you would embrace the opportunity you have to affect change. That's what this is really about. It's not simply head knowledge. Number two, that we have an opportunity to understand the different tools that you have available. And go ahead, Shay, let's change the slide. And number three, that you might try. You might try something different than you're used to and you're comfortable with, and that you're willing to grow and mature in your ability to handle God's word. Next slide. So embracing the opportunity you have to affect change. 2 Timothy 4:1-2 is one of been our theme verse of preaching the word in season, out of season. So as we prepare to do this, let me pause and let's pray. Let's pray and ask God's Spirit to help us in our lesson. Father, thank you for this new day, a new morning where you gave us strength to get up and to come here. We don't want to take that for granted. We think of the funerals that took place just over the last 2 days. Life is a vapor. We don't know how long we have. May we be a grateful people for the breath you give us. And may we make every opportunity, the most of every opportunity, to share the good news that we have in Christ. God, would you bless this time? Help us to focus. We come from busy mornings. I know many families preparing for the craft fair. We pray for our dear friends in Southern California who are affected by the fires. We ask that you would have mercy and you would protect and guard and help people to turn to Christ, to look to Christ in this. We ask that you help us that to do that now ourselves as we look together at what it looks like to be teachers, well-equipped to handle your word rightly. And most of all, we know that apart from your Spirit working, nothing happens. And so we pray, Spirit of God, do your work this morning to encourage your people, especially your teachers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen? All right. So embracing the opportunity that you have to affect change. Notice the title of our series again, Teaching Others to Live for Christ. It isn't simply knowledge that we're trying to pass on. Truth does transform. And so we want to be faithful to present truth, the Word of God. But our hope is that people would be transformed and changed, that we can present every man and woman, every youth and child, mature and complete in Christ. Colossians 1:28. Ultimately, as we've been discussing and as I just prayed, we know it's the Spirit's work. The Spirit of God has to work. Apart from Him, nothing's going to happen that will have eternal consequences. But as we've been reminded over and over again, you and I, we get a part to play. And what a joy it is. I hope that you've enjoyed teaching. As much as it can feel like a lot of work, that you feel like, man,
I get to teach people God's word. I get the opportunity to tell them what God has revealed to a lost world. There's no greater privilege. That's an amazing thing that he's entrusted us with. And so what a privilege it is, and what a joy. As we talked about today's lesson, you got the content down. You've been challenged to think through how you're going to introduce your topic, what transitions you're going to use. You've thought through your conclusion before you got up here, right? And in this morning's lesson, we want to think through how can I help those in the audience, even if it's one person or 400 people, to be more engaged with the Word of God, to be more involved with their own learning. What does that look like? Here's a quote from one author that you have there, and you can read it as well as I can in your notes. Process of teaching, one total personality transformed. You and I have to be transformed first by God. It's a work of his grace. And then we reach out to others that they too might know this same grace. And what a privilege, the author says as well. It's the simplest thing in the world to take only a head trip, and that's what we want to be careful for. Taking the way of the heart is much more difficult, but it is also more profitable. In fact, it's life-changing. That's what we want. We want lives to be changed. Todd reminded us last week, the best educators, they thought of teaching as anything they might do to help students to learn. Teaching is engaging students, engineering an environment in which they learn. And then you looked at the master at it, right? You looked at Jesus himself. He was amazing and engaging and illustrating and telling stories. And finally, back to the original author that you have quoted there, maximum learning is always the result of maximum involvement. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at what does it mean to get your students involved. Before we do that, I want to say one important word about preaching and proclamation so that you don't misunderstand what I hope to encourage you to do. I do want to emphasize the importance of preaching and proclamation. Even last week, we looked at Corinthians chapter 2. Go ahead and turn there again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And that is what you and I need to cling to. It is the power of God that will transform a life. It's not about using the latest techniques, the newest methods. It's the Word of God that has power. And so there is going to be times, even in your lessons in home fellowship group or in children's ministry, where you might use different tools, you're still going to proclaim the truth of God boldly and courageously. Some things are not up for discussion. And even in the discussion phase, it's not a matter of your opinion versus mine. It's to discover what God intended for us to see in his Word. And so I don't want to minimize the fact that you and I are still going to proclaim. And for some of you, you'll have the opportunity to preach. And may you preach well. And may you preach long, because that's what people need. We're not here to tickle people's preferences and selfish desires. Does that make sense? Okay. So with that, take your notes there. And then what I like to do, go ahead, Shay. And one more. This is the hard part of not having a clicker. So I like to illustrate this. And on the back of your notes, you have a handout and an exercise. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. We've been looking at this along with Jonah. For those that haven't been with us, we picked this because this is the memory verses for the church. And your kids, the children's ministries, hopefully all of us, we're memorizing these verses together. All I'd like you to do this morning, and we're not going to have a lot of time. My time, as a matter of fact, is going to be a little bit more constrained this morning with the craft fair. But grab a pen and all I'd like you to do is perhaps circle all the commands you see and maybe underline the motivations, whatever it is that's helpful for you. But let's take a look at what are the commands in this text that we have been looking at over the last several weeks. And what are the motivations that the author provides?
And of course, if you have any questions of the text, because that's one of the best things you can do when studying, if you have any questions of the text, just jot them down on the side there. And we'll do this for just a minute or two. Okay, again, I know that you didn't have much time, just to get everyone warmed up. So what are some of the commands that you saw? And if you can, just help me by raising your hand so I can point at you. Yes. Lay aside. Yes. There's a laying aside. Alvin. Let us run. You want to run. You want to lay aside. Julian?
Fix your eyes.
As you're running, there's something, someone you want to fix your eyes upon.
Despise.
Towards the end, right? So Jesus despised the cross. And actually, we'll look at that in just a moment some more. Anybody else? Anyone else? Any other ones? You got most of them? What's some of the motivations to do these things? Christine, were you saying something? There's all these witnesses. And what does that point back to for those that know this text? Yeah, Abby? The faith chapter, the hall of faith, right? Chapter 11. Right before this chapter, there's this listing of men and women who believed in God's promises and therefore acted, therefore responded, right? So you have these witnesses. What are the other motivations to run, to lay aside? Oh my goodness. Yeah, the author takes us right back to Jesus. Your most important motivation is Christ himself. Look upon Jesus. And the author's going to go on to talk more about what Christ has done. Not only did he despise the cross, but he sat down. He's done. You and I aren't done yet. Friends, do you know that? We're not done yet. There's going to come a time when you and I are going to get to rest, and we will rest well. But may we run hard now. May we labor diligently now. So there's all these motivations that the author is presenting to us. By any chance, anyone have any questions that you had a chance to jot down? Okay. Now, I told you I was going to do that quickly. All of that and everything that we did from the very beginning. The next slide, Shay. Sorry, we'll be done. I think this is that last one for everything I've done so far was an illustration for you from the moment we started. What I'd like you to do now is in small groups, just gather around. Again, you won't have a lot of time this morning, but I'd like you to think, what were the tools, as it were, that were used this morning to engage you in this lesson? What tools were used this morning to engage you in this lesson? Before we break up in small groups, is there any questions that you have to clarify this assignment? Everyone's got it? All right. Just a couple of minutes. Gather around wherever you are. Just talk to some people around you. Jot them down. All right. I know that you probably didn't have a ton of time, but let's see what we've got together as a large group now. What are some of the things that you noticed in terms of our lesson this morning? Rosa, give me one. Visual aid, and specifically the toolbox. Next. Last week, is that you said? Was that Billy? Is that you, Billy? You said last week?
Yeah.
Referencing last week? Okay. Okay, review, yep.
Asking questions.
Questions. Thanks, Vilma. Is scripture a tool? We looked, okay. And I'll put that down and we can talk more about that too, Christine. Slides. Yes. Okay. Handout, yep. Yeah, just in general, right? When you attend a Bible groups, absolutely, that's a great way to learn, right?
Yeah.
Let me put this over here, okay? I'm going to talk about this. I think I saw a hand to my right. Nope. Anything else? Cindy? Oh, is that what you said? Tasks? Tasks, observation. Diane? Yep, sure. I'll just add that to what Cindy said. Underline and circle and all that stuff, right? Small groups. Thank you, Ruby Ann. Go ahead, Frankie. Prayer. Is that good? Rosa, finish this. You started us off. Why don't you finish this off? What's one last one? Bookend. Okay. Thank you. So, teacher. Let's do teacher. And we'll talk about that, actually. Oh, Dave, you want to do one more, Dave? Go ahead, Dave. The fan. Okay. Let's not misunderstand, Dave. He's not talking about using each other, but okay. Engaging the family. Well, I'll put that down. How's that, Dave? Does that sound good? Okay. So all these different tools that you might utilize when you're teaching. Now let's do this. Go ahead, change slides. Gabby, can I ask for your help? Can you pass this out on this side for me? Now, let me pass out the second set of notes. Herb, can you help me? My guess is you may not be able to see that. My IT team reminds the administrative pastor that it would be nice to be able to buy a new one, so they have a budget request in. Different tools. One author on this topic says there's at least 24 different ways, different tools, different things, methods you can use to help engage your class. Another says there's 40. I'm only going to do four large, basic buckets or categories. We're going to look at when the teacher engages the student, when the student interacts or speaks to the teacher, group discussion and group work, and then even what happens outside of the classroom. As you get your notes, we're at the top section there, and you'll notice that there's two resources that you can look at. Like any resource, you want to be mindful to read it with discernment, but there's a book from Gangle, 24 Ways to Improve Your Teaching, and then one where hopefully you can trust it even more is our own Home Fellowship Group Leaders Ministry Leaders Manual. If you don't have one of these, even if you're not a Home Fellowship Group leader, I encourage you, grab one of these in our bookstore. Of course, as soon as I say that, there's not going to be any of these manuals in the bookstore, but that's okay, because I'm in charge of that too. So we'll get some manuals if there aren't any, and I'll reference this in a little bit as to why I bring that up. Everyone has notes? So what I'd like to do for the next part of the class is just go through these. So there's going to be a little bit more of me giving you information, but hopefully with some of these tools, I won't lose you in the process. Teacher to student. As you noticed, there's a lot of different ways that I can communicate with you. What you're most used to on a Sunday morning in church is a preacher for about an hour speaking. And as Andrew encouraged us some time ago, we have a responsibility to be good listeners. As the preacher, they're thinking about all kinds of things as well to keep you engaged, because they know that if it's just you listening, you may not retain a lot. You've heard the studies, right, in terms of how much someone might remember if all they're doing is listening. So in the verbal lecture, just to call it that for now, there are things like storytelling and illustrations and examples. You covered that last week. There's the order of things, the introduction, the transitions, and the conclusion. That was Andrew 2 weeks ago to help you keep track of what I'm trying to say. In addition to those things, you see a listing there. There's questions that I might ask, like Vilma said, that I want a response, but there may be just questions that I ask where I want you to think, because you cannot respond, nor should you respond when Pastor Andrew gets up this morning and asks a question during sermon, right? So there's rhetorical questions, and there's even pauses. I can pause and give you a chance to catch up with me. It is primarily, though, me talking and you listening. Now, I can do some things here in particular with ATS or in children's ministry or in women's mentoring groups or any other setting like Home Fellowship Group where you can engage more of the senses. You can do visuals like PowerPoint. You can do object lessons like the toolbox. You can use videos from time to time if they're helpful. And that's what you might recall from last week and the week before. It's got to be useful so that people know the word of God. That's what you're pointing them to. That you don't want them to remember your funny story at the end. You want them leaving with the scriptures in their minds and in their hearts, and they're ready to do something in response to God's word. The last thing on there is a teacher, right? It says teacher. So I have a responsibility there in terms of my gestures and my eye contact, or even to the degree that I can, using your name, whether it's in a small group setting or a large group setting. Can I engage you in those different ways as a teacher, even if most of it is one way? You looked at this before too. Jesus was a master of this. The Sermon on the Mount. I don't know if it was one sermon. It was likely perhaps a collection of sermons. But he was doing one-way dialogue for the most part of it, it sounds like. It sounds like he was on a boat. They really couldn't interact with him much. He was proclaiming God's truth, but he was using all kinds of different ways to keep that audience engaged as he was speaking to them the truth of God. Some of the benefits, you see it there. I knew I wasn't going to have a lot of time today, so I just wrote them down. You can cover a lot of material with a lot of people, right? Whether it's two people or 600 people, you can get a lot of information out all at once. Man, and if you're a teacher, you love this method because it gives you the maximum control. Right? I have complete control over what I say in my notes. And unless I have someone disruptive in class, I'm going to get out what I want to say. And quite frankly, it can even minimize how much a teacher knows. I must confess, even in children's ministry, there were times when I got in there and I just looked over the little notes that were handed to me, and that was my lesson prep. And that is not the way to do it. But you can get away with that if you aren't going to be asked hard questions. You can get away with that if you're doing all of the talking, right? And so there's different things that can cause us to lean on this method even when we have other tools available, even when it's appropriate to engage people in other ways. Because the downside of this is it could be quite boring, right? And even if you're not boring, it could be hard because you're asking your audience to sit there and listen to you. There's a lack of involvement, and there's not a lot of feedback that you're going to get, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. As one author also puts it, there can be a lack of ownership. This model can make you and me information rich. We can have a lot of content in our heads, but action poor, commitment poor, and that's the danger. And so the preacher knows that, and so throughout the sermon, they're challenging you to not only be hearers of God's word, but doers. So we want to be careful, right? That we don't just train people to sit and not think. Our goal is not to spoon feed people the word of God all the time. There's times when we're going to preach and proclaim, but what I hope for, and you know the story, is not only will I give you fish this morning to eat, but I'm going to teach you how to fish for yourself so that you have something to eat every day. And that's what we want to do, is raise up people who can study the word of God for themselves. Any questions, comments about the teacher to student component, which I think most of you are pretty familiar with? You're good? Okay. Now, the next category, student to teacher. You see there on your notes, it can be, again, questions, but this time we're going to open it up and we're going to ask you to give me some responses. It could be as simple as, what's your favorite tool? Does anybody have a home repair story to share? It could be, what did you see from the task that was given to you? It could be, what did your group talk about when you had a chance to break up into little groups? You ask questions and you solicit responses. There's an opportunity for students to ask, just like I did right now. To pause every now and then to be able to ask, is there any questions that we have before we keep going? Is there anything that isn't clear? You can give assignments and tasks in the class. And you saw that this morning, right? I gave you a handout with Hebrews 12. You had the opportunity to do that on your own for a little bit. And then you had an opportunity to gather in groups to talk about what tools you saw being used this morning. Again, Jesus the master at this. Engaging his students, his disciples. Todd mentioned this last week. Go get a coin. Whose inscription is on it? Or him asking the question, who do people say that I am? And he got an idea of what people were thinking. But more importantly, he got an idea of what his students were thinking as well. And his disciples were constantly asking him questions. What did that story about the farmer throwing out seeds, what did that mean, Jesus? What did that story mean? Why couldn't we cast out that demon? And the all-important question, right? Then who can be saved? That's what they asked him at one point when he was interacting with a young, rich young ruler. Who then can be saved? Jesus allowed his students to ask him questions, and sometimes very difficult ones. He took the time to listen to them. If anyone's a parent here, you know that that could be hard, right? There's days when my vacation is no more questions. That's my vacation. No more questions. Dad, just give Dad just 2 hours, no questions. Let me watch a movie or something. And no questions during the movie either, right? Just no questions. He allowed them to ask questions. And there's a whole bunch of other ones that we can list here, but again, here's some of the benefits. Students are more involved. They can discover things. Mike Canham is in our home fellowship group, professor here, and I love watching him because we try to do a home fellowship group setting where people can discover the truth, and he is just so excited. It's like a little boy at Christmas. He's so excited when people see the truth of God for themselves. It's fun to let people discover what God is saying to them. They can own it more when it's their observations, what they're coming up with. You can get feedback about how your students are doing. Last week, we were encouraged, right? Teachers, think about who you're teaching. Some of the questions that you were asked last week. What is their level of understanding? What are they feeling? Are they understanding what you're telling them? Remember those questions you were challenged to think about as you were teaching? Well, how are you going to know those things? You can pause and let your students tell you. You can pause and let your students ask you questions. Now, depending on how you look at it, there could be a downside to this category. And the first one, I think, for most of us is it can feel out of control. And depending on your level of control, need of control, this could be hard. You can have a dominating student during that discussion time. They can go off topic. What do you do when you open it up in those ways? I won't have a lot of time to do it today, but this is why I wanted to encourage you to grab this manual. Thought was already given to this, and so you have a resource. Appendix 2 says teaching tips, how to teach a Bible study, and some of the ways that you can anticipate challenges in your group setting or anticipate challenges when you open it up for students to participate more, and how to respond to the one who talks a lot, how to respond to the one who always wants to go off a topic on their topic of choice. How do you deal with those things? So you can look at that a little bit more, or again, you have resources here, whether it's us teachers or the leaders in your ministries. Another downside is you're not going to be able to cover as much material. And that is hard, especially if you've been faithful to study. You have so much you want to say. I usually have enough notes for twice as long a lesson as I'm going to be able to do. And it's hard to pick and choose because all of it is a gem. All of it is awesome, and I want to be able to share all of it, but you just have to know that you're not going to be able to cover it all. And therefore, it could feel less fulfilling for you as a teacher. If you get your fulfillment as a teacher by being able to convey what you've learned and what you have in your head, you're going to feel like this is not as fulfilling because you're going to have to open up time for people to ask questions, to interact with you, to let them discover it, even though you know it takes longer. But the benefits could be life-changing, as we talked about earlier. Students could be more connected to one another. They have more opportunities to be involved, right? And so this gives you a chance to not only get feedback, but for your students to learn and engage more. So there's a whole category of student to teacher. Again, let me pause and see if there's any comments or questions on this. Yeah, absolutely. What makes you say that? I agree, but what makes you say that? Oh, okay. The comment was, you can do this even when you're discipling one-on-one. Right? If you're a discipler, one of the things we talked about in children's ministry, for example, is when we are coaching people after their teaching, our goal as a coach to the teacher was let them do 70% of the talking, I do 30. Let them do 70% of the talking during the debrief. I'll do 30. Let them discover it. Let's see what they were thinking about it. How did you feel about the teaching? What do you see that went well, didn't go well? And in discipleship, similar. What did you see in the text? How are you responding to God's word? You're probably going to get a lot more life-changing opportunities the more they are engaged, whether it's a group of one or a group of 400. Andrew. Okay. So the question is, what is the proper balance between how much they speak and how much you as a teacher speak? And this is what happens when you open it up for questions, right? I was not prepared for that question. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to say, class, what do you think is a good balance? Billy. No, you can't ask a question of a question. Just imagine. Age has a lot, okay? Sure. Great comment, Billy. Okay. Yep. So Billy says, depending on the age, you got to, again, know your audience. What's their level of ability, right? And so with younger kids, you're going to lean much more towards a teacher teaching, proclaiming, and then giving them an opportunity to give some feedback. And we'll talk about that, how to interact with them more in just a second, too. Great comment. Vilma. Absolutely. Vilma brings a great point, right? So I heard a couple of things. Again, the age. She talked about what kind of questions to ask. So I think a lot of you know this. You can ask very close-ended questions. The more likely the group to go off track, maybe the more close-ended yes, no responses, the more they know how to work in a group, because we're going to talk about that in just a second, about you have to train people if you're going to do this. The more they're mature, they're able to handle the Word of God, perhaps you can open it up more. You can give them more of a balance, right? Maybe it's 40% of them participating, 60% teacher. Drew, I'm going to put you on the spot if you don't mind, brother. Did you have a thought in terms of the response to your question? Please. Pastor Andrew, man in the suit. How about give us your thoughts in like 2 minutes? Is that okay? Great comments. Everyone here? Pastor Andrew? Now, the reality is I did think about this question. I wasn't expecting it at that point, but there are some tools there too, right? So you get a question that you're not ready for, let's say. You can throw it right back out to the group. Give yourself some time to think. You can always give it back to the person who asked the question in case they have some thoughts, because they probably thought about it a little bit at least. And then I'll wrap up by saying, I'm not going to give you a percentage, but just remember your goal that I shared at the beginning when I made the comment about preaching and proclamation. Your goal is not to have a discussion of the uninformed, right? It's not to have all these different ideas, everyone uninformed. You've done the study. You've done the labor of understanding the text. Make sure that when they leave knowing the truth of the text. There could be discussion along the way. There can be participation along the way. But again, you're proclaiming the very oracles of God. You are declaring to people what God himself has revealed. We don't want to miss out on that. And so whatever percentage you need to do to ensure that happens, lean towards that, especially early on. And as you get comfortable as a teacher, right, because we talked a lot about the students, you got to get comfortable too. You got to be able to balance the time and know how much participation is okay and how to wrap things up and how to make sure you summarize. Because it's fun to have them discover. Make sure you're able to summarize what's been discovered so that it's crystal clear what God is intending to say out of that text. Okay? Let's keep moving on. In your notes, group discussion and work. You've seen this in our ATS class. At different points, even throughout the hour, you might pause. Todd's done this a couple of times. Let's pause. And we've studied a piece of text. Why don't you get in little groups and talk about how you can apply it in your life? You did that this morning when I said, let's pause and take a moment to write down some of the tools that you saw being used during the first part of the lesson. Group discussions, role-playing and drama. I thought about this for children's ministry. I'm assuming you still have opportunities where you're doing a narrative in particular, and how excited they are. I want to play Jesus. I want to play Mary. I'll be a donkey if I have to be a donkey to be in the play, right? They want to participate in acting out the scene. Panel discussions. You see this in our conferences, where at the end of a teaching series, they might have a panel of some of the speakers where they're going to address Q&A. And then we don't do this very much here, but you could potentially do this like in youth group, right? Some of these topics in youth group are tough. Does it make sense to give groups of youth a topic to study and review? What does the scripture say? And then to be able to do a debate, because that's what they're going to have to do in their classes. That's what they're going to have to do in the world, is be able to articulate what they believe in a way that's loving and kind. Again, Jesus, the master of this. Group discussions, group work. He sent them. He would send them out by twos. Go and minister. Go do things. And actually, that's going to be another topic in just a second. But he had the opportunity to engage the 12 in particular. He didn't have to do it that way. But he saw a benefit to gathering the 12 and having them be with him. And boy, did they have group discussions, right? Some not so good questions. Which of us is the greatest among us, right? Those are the kind of things that sometimes they discuss. But they also said, who is this man? Who is this that can calm the storm and the seas? Who is this that we're with? They would talk amongst themselves and start to try to understand who it is that he was and what he was teaching them. Benefits of the category. A lot of the things that we talked about earlier, but the students themselves can get to know each other. The students themselves can benefit from one another more. And then there's just more opportunity for more people to be involved. When I engage you this way and ask a question, it's usually one person that I can hear, and maybe we get three answers. If I put you into groups, you all can talk a little bit more. You all can give your ideas and ask your questions. Drawbacks. This is what we've been talking about, right? So as Andrew said, if you haven't been doing this, they may not know what to do in those groups. You break them up and it's just not very productive. And so we have to teach people what it looks like to interact and to discuss and to encourage and not say things like, well, that was dumb, Julian. You know, right? That just squashes group dynamics, right? So there's things like that where you just have to teach your group how to help each other discover what God's truth is. Or if you're in a group, what if someone says something that's totally heretical? What do you do? Because then maybe you do say, well, that was dumb, Julian, right? All right. So group discussions. And then for the sake of time, let me just keep us moving. What do you do outside of the classroom? What do you do outside of the classroom? We tried experimenting with that here in ATS a little bit more. I think before this class, there wasn't a lot of homework that you had to do. We thought, well, let's try that. Let's see if we can get our students to do some homework in Jonah 3 and 4, in Hebrews 12. Let you work with them. And then it's up to you. You decide if you're going to do it or not. But are there ways that we can engage students outside of the classroom? Memory verses, right? That they're doing things at home. And hopefully they're doing it with their parents, because you want the parents engaged. Are there projects or assignments? Are there field trips? Are there things that you can do outside of the classroom to engage your students so that they would know the Word of God more? And that they would be doers of the Word and not just hearers. And this is what I was referencing earlier. He was a master of this. He sent them out. Jesus did. And they came back and they had hands-on experience of doing the ministry. They had stories to tell. And they had opportunities to come back and debrief or talk about their experiences with Christ. The benefits of the category, again, more time, more engagement, more connection, all these different things that can be fostered because you as a teacher, you're thinking through, how do I help them even when they're not with me? You see the drawbacks there. Okay? Now let me do this. And again, because of my timing, lest I have a whole youth group mad at me, I'd like to take just a moment to think through this and give you an opportunity. So just jot it down for yourself. We're not going to do this in groups. But let's take the Hebrews 12 text that you were looking at earlier. In your context, children's ministry, youth ministry, women's mentoring, discipleship one-on-one, what are some things you could do, consider doing, to engage your student disciple as you try to teach this text? And again, we picked this because this is a memory verse for everybody. So parents, you hopefully were going through this with your kids at home. The youth ministry may be memorizing this as well as the children's ministry. But what are some things you could do to engage your students with this text? Yeah, So Robin says you can have them act it out, right? So this is a verse about running the race. So you can all get up and they can just jog in place or something, right? Who wouldn't want to let a preschooler move a little bit during their lesson? Would that work, Billy, you think? Sorry. So if we had the kids and you're working on this verse, would it work for them to get up for just a second, jog in place, and then they can sit back down? Yeah, after the aftermath. Yeah. But if you want to let them move around a little bit, right? What else might you do? Gene, use an illustration. Yeah. Okay. So you can use an illustration. All these spectators watching you, cheering you on, right? If you wanted to, you can make signs. Keep running. You see those people in the marathons, they have signs for you, right? Go, Gene, keep going. Right, visuals, illustrations. What else? Let's try to apply this a little bit. Michael. Michael said you can have them live it out, right? Have them carry a bunch of stuff or have a backpack on. It's interesting that Michael says that because I remember a sermon when I was 20. So it was some time back when I was 20. And I still remember the speaker coming in with a big backpack on to the pulpit. And it just kind of looked weird, but it stood out. Of this is the weight that some of us carry as we try to run this race. Never forgot it. All right? Jason. And TFC to participate. Okay. You can always bribe them, yeah. Pay them money. I'm just kidding. Yeah.
But having discussion groups after. Really
okay. Yep. Great example. I know that Ladies Mentoring does that, right, Margaret? Smaller groups. Home fellowship groups do that. Yeah, the smaller groups, and again, don't forget, you do well to train your group leaders because they're going to be the ones that are setting the tone for what happens in those groups and how productive and how fruitful they might be. But that group setting could be very powerful to apply the lesson that was just taught, to have them give you feedback. My kids love those group times. It's invaluable to them in youth ministry. So a lot of different examples of ways that you can apply this. One of the challenges is if you're going to do a method where you're going to engage people and open up for discussion, be ready for the quiet. So you saw that just now, right? I know that it's going to take you time to think about my question. Some teachers are not comfortable with the silence. And so you have to be comfortable in your waiting to let people think and then give them an opportunity to engage. Back to your notes. Let's finish this up. Exhortation to try. We want to be diligent to present ourselves, workmen, approved, rightly handling the word of God. That applies specifically to the content, to not change God's message, as Paul was exhorting Timothy. I'd say it also involves us being diligent in preparing how we're going to present what we've studied. Again, whether it's one-on-one, don't discount the opportunity you have one-on-one. Prepare well for those times too. Let's be diligent. Among the challenges we have, we're creatures of habit and comfort. You will usually lean towards the hammer if you like the hammer the best, right? That's me. I just want to pick up the hammer. Whatever you're used to, you're probably going to lean towards that. If you're used to just talking the whole time, that's going to be your tendency. Just be aware of your tendencies. One author says the only bad method is the one which is used all the time, right? Don't be a one-hammer guy or gal. The call. Consider the setting you have to teach. Think about whether it's home fellowship group, children's ministry. As you were exhorted last week, think about who it is you're teaching and how they learn. Age has something to do with it. Maturity has something to do with it. How long they've been in church has something to do with it. How long they've been in the type of teaching setting you're proposing, like Andrew was saying. You can have very mature Christians who are used to just sitting down and listening for an hour. They're very mature, but they're just not used to engaging, and they may not know how to engage, right? And so you want to consider the setting. Think about the different ways that you can teach, and in particular, how to increase involvement and learning. And don't forget the necessity to boldly proclaim the truth. Don't leave it up for grabs at the end. There should be no question about what your main point was in the lesson. There should be no question about how they have the opportunity to respond to God's word. And then give it a try. Incorporate some of these tools in your next lesson and see how it goes. And know that it may not go so great. Right? You may have a situation like I did just 5 minutes ago where you ask a question and it's quiet. And I could have filled that quiet after about 5 seconds because that's my tendency, but I just have to wait. And let's see how it goes. In the midst of that, may I encourage you to embrace the opportunities you have to grow. Self-evaluation. Don't be the person who looks in the mirror and forgets what you look like. Take a moment to look in the mirror and say, what went well? What didn't go well? What can I do better next time? You're in an age now where you can record things very easily. So just record your lesson and listen to yourself if you're comfortable with that. Early on in my career, when I had to do a lot of public speaking, they sent me to a class where they videotaped our presentations. It was painful, but it was helpful to kind of watch and see, did I do a lot of ums and uhs, and what did I do with my hands? Were they all over the place? So for what it's worth, do self-evaluation so that you can be more and more excellent in handling God's word. And then as we've been encouraging you throughout the ATS, ask for feedback. You have the blessing of being in ministry with others. Not everyone has that. So take advantage of it. Ask your ministry leader. If Jeremy's willing, ask Jeremy in children's ministry or in Cove Core, Julian, and others who are leading, like Jason. Ask your leaders for help. Tell me some of the things, yeah, that I did well, but I'd like to know one thing I can do better for next time. And then work on that and see how you improve. There's some homework there. If you want to do it, I encourage you to take a look at it and see if there's things that you might consider just to apply even immediately some of the things that we've talked about. And as we wrap up, just a reminder, right? Don't be a one-tool kind of person. I had a water heater that broke a couple weeks ago. And as much as I wanted to take the hammer to the water heater, that would not have been a good thing, right? So as much as I wanted to just bang that thing, you and I have a lot of tools. And friends, it's not about water heaters. It's not about hot water. It's about eternal things, isn't it? As I wrap up, let's go back to the book, the letter that we've been looking at. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. As you're turning there, you know these familiar verses because we've looked at them week after week. I solemnly charge you, verse 1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. That's what we've been looking at. Now let me take you to verse 6. And you're going to know these verses because a lot of you memorize them. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Paul says, my days are almost over. I'm about done here. I fought the good fight. I have finished the course. We've been talking about running the race, right? Laying aside the encumbrances, throwing off the sin that so entangles us. He says, I finished the course. I've finished the race. I've run the race. I've kept the faith. I've kept my eyes on Jesus. I've fixed my eyes on him, and I've kept my eyes on him. And as I finish this life that I have, here's the confidence and the hope I have. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's what we're talking about here. It's not about hammers and screwdrivers and water heaters and fans. It's about eternal things. It's about lives that will live on forever, either in the presence of God or apart from the presence of God. Forever. We're talking about eternal things, whether they are 3 years old, 30 years old, or 73 years old. We have the opportunity to handle God's word and to share the word, whether one-on-one or in groups of three or five or 30 or perhaps some of you with hundreds. Do it well. Do it well, friends. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's run the race that's set before us. Throw off the things that encumber you, whether it's your own laziness or comfort or convenience. Throw them off, and let's be diligent to study God's word and to prayerfully consider how we can teach it in a way that engages our students and challenges them to be transformed by God's Spirit and his grace so that they might live for Jesus and that they too might have a crown of righteousness, a reward of his presence awaiting them as well as us. Amen? Let's pray. God, what a privilege it is to handle your word, and what an opportunity that we have to teach it and to engage our students, our disciples. Help us to do it well. Help us to be diligent in our studies and in our preparation to present it. May we learn from each other and grow and mature in this, all for your glory. All for your glory. Be glorified in this church as you raise up teachers and the next generation of teachers. We want Christ to be exalted. And we want to be able to say, like Paul, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. And now I can't wait to see you, Jesus. May that be true for each one of us. In Christ's name, amen.